It's your radio, your station.
KNNA 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
Lincoln, Nebraska is a beautiful place to raise a family. It's a wonderful town, great football, and I'll admit that even though I am Pastor Eric Brown, proud graduate of the University of Oklahoma, and with me is also a fellow OU alum,
Thomas Lemke, Boomer Sooner.
And we are the host of the Gospel Boldly podcast, where we look at the Word of God that shows God's great love even to people who root for the wrong football team from down south. Please listen in here on 95.7 The Cross.
As many of you already know, KNNA 95.7 The Cross operates entirely on volunteer work. It also functions entirely on donations. That's right. Donations provided to the station by listeners like you. If you would like to help KNNA grow and continue, please consider a donation. You can go to the web at thecross957.org. That's thecross957.org for more information and to donate.
I'm Callie.
And I'm Ashley.
And we host Notes from the Stage, KNNA LP 95.7 FM's Broadway and movie musical extravaganza.
Every Thursday night from 5 to 6 p.m., we will bring you all that jazz, music to make you think you can defy gravity, and even remind you of dreams you've dreamed.
So don't forget to tune in right here on KNNA LP 95.7 FM.
My heart wants to beat like the wings of the birds that rise from the lake to the trees.
The LP in KNNA LP stands for low power. It means we only have a certain amount of wattage to broadcast our station. So, when you hear us start to fade, go to our free KNNA app for your mobile device or go to the web at www.thecross957.org and listen to us wherever you go.
And now for something completely different.
Just when I think you couldn't possibly be any dumber, you go and do something like this and totally redeem yourself.
The radio show Off on a Tangent is completely different. It's also unpredictable, inexplicable, hilarious, manic, distracted, simple, yet filled with rich layers like a yogurt before you stir the fruit together.
I think I got it, but just in case, tell me the whole thing again. I wasn't listening.
Listen to Off on a Tangent broadcast live almost every Saturday, 7 to 9 p.m., only on KNNA.
Hi, I'm old lovable Jack Kirk.
And I am Nancy. And every Friday night on FM 95.7, Jack and I co-host a big band swing era program that we call When Music Was Music. We play big band music. You know what, Jack?
What's that, Nancy?
Our program might just be the fastest 2 hours of good music and entertainment on radio.
Wow. You know, I think you're right. But everyone will miss us if they don't tune us in, right?
Right. So please give us a try on When Music Was Music, right here on The Cross, KNNA LP FM 95.7, every Friday night from 7 to 9 p.m.
Welcome, Lincoln, Nebraska, to KNNA 95.7 FM here in Lincoln, Nebraska. And now, you know, not just welcome to Lincoln, but to everywhere in the nation.
That's right.
And to the world, because we do have some listeners in England.
Do we?
Yeah.
I'll be darned.
I don't know about this program, but we do have listeners in England.
That's pretty cool.
So, we might be a low-power radio station, but I tell you what. We're heard all over the place.
Signal is casting.
Nicely done. That's pretty awesome. So, if anyone doesn't know what low power is, it means that we don't reach any farther than, well, Lincoln, Nebraska.
Right.
I mean, that's pretty much how far we go.
With the FM signal streaming,
with we're the all FM over signal, the, that, all and that's over the that's world. Right. That's right. With the streaming, we're all over the world, and that's why places like England can hear us.
Yeah.
And I think they started listening because of when music was music. Because my dad met some people over there and made the connection. So that's pretty awesome. So you are all listening to the Y-Files with myself, Captain Kirk, along here with David, my co-host. And the Y-Files is a special, important show, at least in my mind, I believe it is, because we take questions that agnostics, atheists, other people of different religions, and Christians might have questions about Christianity, about the Bible. And so David and I, we set our goal to finding those questions or even having questions ourselves and putting them forth to our guest pastors that we have on this program. And this program has been on since March 4th, and we've had multiple pastors on. A lot of these pastors come on more than once or twice. In fact, today we have a returning guest, Pastor Eric Brown from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hersher, Illinois. He is also the host of Gospel Boldly podcast here on KNNA. Now, Pastor Brown, I actually wanted to ask you really quick, do you have that show anywhere else on the radio, or are we the only one?
I think you are our only syndicate. We might be on in Oregon. I don't know if Evan Gagelines plays us on his little small station, since I met Thomas, my co-host, through him for their his podcast and show. But no, I think you are our predominant major radio sponsor and affiliate. You're the only one we've bothered doing a commercial for.
Awesome. Yay. Yeah. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, you and we played the commercial before the program too. So, Pastor Eric Brown, welcome to the Y-Files. I'm really glad you're here.
Oh, it'll be great fun. I'm glad to be on. Well, let's have some good, interesting discussions around God's Word.
Oh, right. Right. Oh, and really quick, with a lot of these questions that we have, sometimes the questions are out of this world, like Pastor Brown would know the last time he was on here. But we also have questions that are pretty serious and theological, apologetics. We base our discussion from Scripture first, and then if there's anything after that, then we can make assumptions or opinions. But Scripture comes first as a Lutheran church. So, David, let's get this show going.
All right. First question is Christianity the correct religion?
Yeah, with so many religions out there over the span of history, there's been hundreds and hundreds of religions. How do we know that Christianity is the religion, is the true way to go?
Correct.
Okay, so you hit the point there that I was going to bring up. A lot of times if we think correct or right, that sort of misses the point just slightly. Because when I say if something is right or correct, it's almost like I'm taking a test and, well, I got seven answers right, but I got three wrong. And so it becomes almost that almost like a grading, or maybe it's a pass-fail type of thing. The bigger word, and the word I think is actually more scriptural, would be the word truth. Is it true? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not I am the way, the correctness, and the life. I mean, it is correct. It is right. What we deal with in the Christian faith is accurate. But the heart and essence of the Christian faith is not just right answers to questions about metaphysics, but rather the basis, the central focus of the Christian faith is that Christ Jesus himself is the way, the truth, and the life, that it is the proclamation that God himself has become man to win us salvation, forgiveness, and everlasting life. And you can find a lot of correct statements in a lot of religions around the world. Dare I say there's actually a lot of practical wisdom about life in many other religions. I think Buddhism might have some very interesting things about the dangers of covetousness and things like that. Or Islam might have some very nice things on some stuff. But what makes Christianity unique is it is the religion that has the truth, Christ Jesus himself, who gave himself over to death and died for sinners and rose to give us life. And so that's the bigger thing. Rather than just thinking about where are the correct answers, where is Christ? This we're on the one-year series for lectionary here. And so we got to hear today 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25, where's the debater of this age, so on and so forth. And Paul says, we preach Christ and him crucified. That is the truth. Even though that's folly to some people and it's not as thrilling, doesn't give signs as other people might want, that's the truth that we need. That's the reality that we need to be part of.
That's a really good distinction. And it's very common on this program for me or David to ask a question and the pastor will say, you should probably rephrase that.
but no, I mean, this is one of the things that is important. We often like to think in terms of right or wrong.
Yeah.
And this is even part, even we who are raised Lutheran. Do you remember going to confirmation class and getting quizzes? And I mean, that became one of the things that's just part of learning.
Yeah.
You have to learn whether or not you phrase something the right way or the wrong way. But that's a reflection of my ability to articulate or answer something. Mm-hmm. Really, the Christian faith itself is all about Christ Jesus himself, who is the truth. So another place that might be very useful, if anyone wants to read more on this, the classic place would be from the beginning of Piper's Dogmatics, which is the giant three-volume. It was initially written in German, but the three-volume Dogmatics, which is the book of all the advanced doctrines that we study at the seminary and all that, and your pastor will have a copy of it. But in Piper's introduction, the Prolegomena, which is the fancy word for introduction, but it's a book where you have to use fancy words. That's the point. But in the introduction, he contrasts Christianity to all the other religions of the world. And he makes a very useful distinction that every other religion in the world, other than the Christian faith, is based on law, is based upon doing the correct things. If you want to get in good with God, do X, Y, and Z. And that happens all over the place. But the Christian faith is unique in that it is a gospel religion, that it is focused upon what God gives to us through Christ Jesus, who is the truth. And in fact, most of the errors that pop up in Christianity are just attempts for us to dive back into the law and have things be law-centered rather than gospel-centered. So again, yeah, it is the correct religion, but it's better to think about where is the truth. That's the great question that Pilate asked. What is truth? So,
is it also, could you also say that Christianity is the only religion that has a, for lack of better phraseology I'm trying to say here, that Christianity is the only religion where the God sacrifices himself for his people? Is it the only religion that has that?
Christianity,
I don't know if I'm saying that right, but I hope you understand.
It's the major one that does that. Most religions think of sacrifice as what we give to God. That ends up being that direction. And you might have some occasions where maybe the God might sacrifice himself temporarily or something weird like that. But then it becomes, well, look at what your God has done for you. So don't you think you should give back more to him? Which, I don't know, some Christians end up trying to do that move too, but when you want to manipulate people. Mm-hmm. But Christianity runs backwards. And this is one of the things that we're used to Christianity in Western culture. If any of our listeners are beyond England, which is still part of Western culture, we're enmeshed in that worldview. The ancient world, especially like pagan Rome, they thought this whole idea was crazy. You don't become God doesn't become man to die. That's just silly. In fact, the cross was scandalous. The idea that a God would let himself die. So.
So we are here with Pastor Eric Brown from Hersher, Illinois. He is pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church. We are discussing whether or not Christianity is the, shall I say, true religion.
Yes, better.
Instead of correct religion.
So correct change. Very well done.
So we've been talking about that. We got other things coming up too. I think we'll finish this topic after the break. And then we got something related here. I don't want to give it up. This is so exciting. I don't want to give it up yet. Can't do that. So anyways, this is the Y Files. Make sure you contact us at our Facebook page, the Y Files, this letter Y. We'll be right back. Don't go away.
listen, and learn. Tune in to Classroom 1 right here on KNNALP FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
They work night and day. They protect you from harm. They keep our homes and our neighborhoods out of danger. They have labored much to keep our cities, towns, and roads safe. To our policemen and women, for the many sacrifices that you have made in order to keep us safe, we give you a very, very big thank you. This message is brought to you by KNNA 95.7 FM here in Lincoln, Nebraska.
95.7 FM La Crosse has limited range. Because we are a low-power radio station, KNNA doesn't reach much farther than within Lancaster County. In some cases, you can hear us as far as the four corners of Ashland, Portland, Raymond, and Denton. In other cases, you can hear KNNA La Crosse in Iowa, Minnesota, Ohio, Montana, Washington, Alaska, even England, using our web or the app, of course. That's right, we may be little, but we are heard throughout the nation and the world.
So that is the stuff when I talk about the necessity for reason, that's the stuff I think that is more relevant. Now, I think that you do need a religious system in order to inform people who are not going to sit around philosophizing all day what are good and bad modes of behavior.
With something pretty exciting at the beginning of the year here, you know, something that's really debated and talked about in the realm of politics and these sorts of things is, do we need God for a moral foundation in order to have an objective reality? That's really the big question, and that's...
Listen to Matthew Garnett and In Layman's Terms on Tuesday mornings at 8 o'clock and Friday afternoons at 5 p.m., right after Issues, etc.
Welcome back to the Y-Files. I am Captain Kirk, along here with David and our guest pastor, Pastor Eric Brown from Hersher, Illinois. We've been discussing whether or not Christianity is the one and only true religion. David, do you want to continue us on that, please?
It sort of takes it in a different direction with this little sub-question to the initial question. The question is, how do we posit the morality of our faith given some of the historical atrocities perpetrated by Christians, i.e. the Inquisition, witch hunting, and the imprisonment of Galileo, etc.?
Well, we are one of the few religions that actually not only makes allowances for that, but says, yeah, we expect that. We confess that we are sinful, that we dropped the ball. We admit that we are not perfect. There's one person who's been without sin, and that is Jesus Christ. So, of course, we're going to see things drop the ball over and over and over again. In fact, you can see that as the theme of the Old Testament, where you have God restore his people over and over, and they fall into wickedness again and again. So I'm not going to be surprised over any semblance of wickedness. However, I do think a lot of times the things people put forth as, oh, the Christians are terrible, are often given from a poor historical standpoint. Like, oh, yeah, those terrible crusades. Yeah, and then you also had the Muslim repeated invasions of Europe, and it was 700 years of back and forth. Or, oh, yes, the imprisonment of Galileo, and, oh, yeah, there was lots of stuff going on. So it's a lot of times those attacks are actually biased and not very historically fleshed out.
Mm-hmm.
So on the one hand, if you want to kind of poke holes, if you have some historical backgrounds, like, oh, yes, the Crusades were rough. How about we talk about the invasion of Spain and the Charles Martel in southern France?
Mm-hmm.
Or how about the Hagia Sophia, the greatest church in Christendom, which is now a mosque because it was conquered? And lots of back and forth.
Right.
But if it's an honest, legitimate, well, how does this work? If you're Christians, we say simply, man, we're sinners. We acknowledge that. Mm-hmm. There's going to be terrible sin all over. And right. that's why we constantly pray for forgiveness for ourselves, why we strive to fight against our own sinfulness. Because it's not a matter of, oh, well, we're Christians, we could never imagine doing anything wicked. No, we know our own sin, and our sin is ever before us. So if anything, we should be the least surprised whenever sin manifests itself, whenever an atrocity breaks out. We pray that things don't happen today, but I mean, if there's a scandal that pops out in a church or something like that, we shouldn't be surprised. We understand how sin works better than most. And we know that, well, we're Christians not because we are moral. We're Christians because we know that we're miserable sinners and we need forgiveness and we need God's strength to fight against our own sin.
And as Christians, or specifically at the Lutheran Church, we confess that every week.
Right, right.
Every week we confess that.
We Lutherans do one of the most insane things to general American Christianity. We open up every service. We have an opening hymn, invocation, and then we all together in front of each other say that we are sinful.
Yep.
And ask for forgiveness. Not that, ah, yes, we've gotten better and keep us getting better, God. No, I am a sinner, and that's going to be the case every day until I die and am raised again to new life without sin.
Right.
And so one of the things that's actually very freeing about being a Lutheran is simply the freedom and the boldness to confess our sin to God, knowing that he will forgive us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the
truth
is not in us.
Yeah.
But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we know that our God is faithful and just.
I had an interesting conversation with this guy who was doing ministry on the UNL campus. And he, I don't know what branch of Christianity he was from, but he believed that he had gone for that week without sin. And it's just a completely different way of looking at it. You can
Well, this is one of the things that we can do, and this is a defense mechanism. Our old sinful flesh, in Lutheran terms we talk about as the old man, the old Adam, our sinful nature, loves to deflect and self-justify. It can do that in two ways. One, it can point out to someone else's sin as being worse. So if you don't reach a certain criteria of sinfulness or a certain level, you're, well, I'm not as bad as Hitler, so I'm not really sinful. or the other thing to do is to just really redefine things as not being sinful.
Right.
We can confess that we are sinful in thought, word, and deed. That's the classic three phrases that we end up saying in confession a lot, that we acknowledge that everything that we do is tainted with sin. Right now, me talking to you on this radio program, I am still sinful, and this is still sinning. It falls short of perfection. I am not confessing everything perfectly as can be, and I'm not doing it totally simply out of love for God and my neighbor. There's a part of me that thinks, boy, I hope people in Nebraska like me. I hope they're impressed. Maybe there'll be a magical wealthy donor who will suddenly donate tons of money to the gospel. But I hadn't actually been consciously thinking that until I gave the example. But I mean, these are all the...
Oh no, what have you done?
This is what happened. Well,
right.
The law increases sin. When we think about the law, we see our sin more and more. But we have all these type of self-serving things going on in the background of our life. That's just what it is to be a human being in the sinful, fallen world. Martin Luther had a great description of what it meant or what it means to be sinful. He says that sin is incurvatus se, or curved in on the self. That there's this constant undertone, underpoint of selfishness, of what's in it for me, that is the ultimate definition of what sin is. We are created by God to love God, to love our neighbor, to be focused outside of ourselves. But we do have this constant, but what about me? What about me? What about me going on? And that's always with us. And we always fight against that. And even my righteous deeds are as filthy rags, as Jeremiah says, because I'm still a sinful man. Therefore, I need that deliverance from Christ. And that can be a bitter pill to swallow, because it basically tells my sinful flesh, yeah, everything you do is lousy. And so we often fight against that. We want to redefine sin to leave room for us to be the one doing the good rather than saying, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. To God alone be the glory.
Right, right.
And that's a tough pill to swallow, and I often forget it. And that's just the reality of life, and hence I'm drawn by God back to his church, and I am made to confess my sins and to receive forgiveness again and again.
I think so often it's useful. It seems useful for churches to have a ladder to sell you, a ladder of a hierarchy of righteousness that you can climb. And I think that's kind of what this guy was trying to sell in his campus ministry, was that there were levels of being that you could achieve.
Hey, now you're a 33rd degree level Lutheran. Yay. Well, and the whole point is that's the way every religion works. You progress up on the basis of what you do. Conversely, we have our God who comes down to be with us. Mm-hmm. We have Emmanuel, God with us. We have Jesus Christ, who did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but lowered himself, made himself nothing, emptied himself, came down to us. This is one of the things that is a neat word. The word condescending. We don't like that word. If I'm speaking condescendingly, I'm talking down to you. But Jesus literally condescends. He descends to be with, to be con us. He comes down to our level to save us because we could not elevate ourselves to him.
Right.
We couldn't move up to him. And so the Christian faith at its basis is utterly backwards to what the world expects.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The question that David brought up about this different take on Christianity reminded me of something that I had seen on YouTube. And yes, I get a lot of these questions for the Y-Files from YouTube, because there are some people out there who believe in some pretty wacky stuff. And one of the things that stuck in my mind was somebody had posted a comment that there was reincarnation in Christianity. Now, this is sort of related to what we're talking about, as Christianity, the one and true religion, which then also begs questions of what about other religions? Are they true? And so that's why this is where my thought process is going. This person honestly believes that reincarnation is in Christianity, and I know what the answer is, but Pastor Brown, is there reincarnation in Christianity?
Well, if you're using that term very imprecisely to refer to the resurrection of the body on the last day, sure. But if you mean, when you die, you get born again as a different person in a different body. Yay, and I used to be a British spinster back in a previous... No, that's not how it works. That is a importation of Eastern ideas. That's a very strong idea that came out of the Indus Valley region, I'll put it that way. You get incarnation in Buddhism and Hinduism as the main two places where they have that as a push. And as Christianity has gone through those areas and come, you get weird hodgepodges of stuff. Mm-hmm. But no, reincarnation isn't the point. Now, the resurrection of the body, that is one of the things that is promised to us by Christ Jesus, that come the last day, we will be raised to new and perfect life. Different thing, though.
Yes, completely different thing. So I'm almost wondering if this individual was just also confusing the incarnation of Jesus with reincarnation.
Right. It's one of those things where the vocabulary can get mixed through. Although a lot of times there is an attempt to kind of meld and blend all the religions together, sort of like a stew or a melting pot, dare I say.
Kind of like those bumper stickers that say coexist with all the religious symbols on it.
Right. And so it's almost, we can take this idea of reincarnation from others and try to Christianify it. Although that really kind of goes against our whole understanding of what death is. It's the wages of sin. And, oh, great, I get another sinful body. Great, I can get more and more sin. Lovely. That doesn't do anything for us. I need someone to save me from this body of death, who is that? Christ Jesus the Lord. So
I was planning on bringing that question up at a later date, but this seemed to fit, so put it in there. This is the Y-Files. Along with us is Pastor Eric Brown from Hersher, Illinois. This is Y-Files. We'll be right back. We got to take a quick break.
Your systems are offline.
Broadcasting to Lincoln and the world, you're listening to
The Cross.
KNNA 95.7 FM, Lincoln, Nebraska.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We'd like to invite you to join us to worship with us at Good Shepherd. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school for all ages in between. We also worship each Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Please join us, won't you? We're located just north of 40th and Old Cheney. Thank you, and may God richly bless you today and always in Jesus.
Lincoln, Nebraska is a beautiful place to raise a family. It's a wonderful town, great football, and I'll admit that even though I am Pastor Eric Brown, proud graduate of the University of Oklahoma, and with me is also a fellow OU alum,
Thomas Lemke, Boomer Sooner.
And we are the host of the Gospel Boldly podcast, where we look at the Word of God that shows God's great love even to people who root for the wrong football team from down south. Please listen in here on 95.7 The Cross.
Yeah, good morning, everybody. Let's go ahead and go to Mark. I'll call your attention to one thing from Mark 1, verse 10. As Jesus is coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open. Torn open. This is a very graphic term or verb. Now, the very same word here, torn open in the Greek, is where we get our word schism in English. So it's ripped wide open, heaven is. And this is the same verb when Jesus dies. Go to Mark 15. Same verb is used in this verse, Mark 15, 38. When Jesus dies, what happens? The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That is the same Greek verb that's in Mark 1, verse 10. There's the reason why Mark does this. With the coming of Jesus, his baptism, and his death, what is now open to you? Heaven.
Pastor Brent Kuhlman and the Bible study in the Word can be heard Monday and Friday afternoons at 2 p.m.
Hey, old lovable Jack.
What?
We lost power to the radio again.
Again?
Yeah.
What are we going to do unless people can donate to us and help us, you know, keep on the air and make the repairs?
I know. With donations, we can buy backup systems and equipment so that when something goes down, as it happens, we can quickly replace it and get back on the air for our fans.
Boy, it would sure be neat if everybody that we know could donate to us and just help us out a little bit.
Yeah, so they can just go to www.thecross957.org.
Really?
Yes, that's www.thecross957.org.
And it's real easy from there, isn't it?
Just click on that donate button and follow the instructions. Or maybe they could snail mail it, Jack.
They could send a check to us right here at KNNALP, 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516. See, Nancy, I do remember where we work.
See, I did it again. I'm always forgetting to click automate. I did it last night, too, and did it again today.
Ah, well.
This is the Y-Files. I'm Captain Kirk, along here with David. Say hello, David.
Hello, David.
See, I get it in there every week. Every week, I got to get in there. Joining us this afternoon is our guest pastor, Pastor Eric Brown, from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hersher, Illinois. We've been discussing whether or not Christianity is the one and only true religion. And we've been doing a lot of discussions of that. So if you missed it, if you missed that first hour of the program, after this show is done, I will, as quickly as possible, put this part of this particular episode on our website, thecross957.org. That's thecross957.org. And there you can click on the Y-Files page and go to the archive, and you'll see it there. Actually, I think if you even scroll down on the home page, it'll be there, too, that you can click on that and listen to the first half hour if you have missed it. So we are ready for our next question, I believe, David. What do we got?
As long as you are a good person and your beliefs are sincere, you can go to heaven. Is this a true statement?
No. Well, actually, wait. I'm going to say, yes, it would be a true statement. If you were a good person with sincere belief, you would get everlasting life. The only problem is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And this is one of the things where it takes a false presupposition. Well, I'm a good person. By what standard? Mm-hmm. Well, I'm better than Hitler, or I'm better than Oklahoma Sooner fans, so therefore I'm... Well, no. The standard is be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. I mean, that's... So, practically speaking, no, that's a wrong answer, because none are good. And also, what does it matter how sincere your beliefs are if your beliefs are fundamentally untruthful? If I sincerely, with all my heart, believe that Jim is going to send me a check for $100,000, what good does that do me if Jim's not writing a check and has the money in the bank? It does me no good. But we like to focus on what we do or our sincerity, because that's something where we can pat ourselves on the back. But what we have to worry about is, what is the reality? What is truth? And the truth is, the wages of sin is death. My sin has earned death. Therefore, how am I suddenly going to earn heaven in and of myself? What if I'm really good? I was supposed to be good anyway. What's that going to do? I've got two kids, a 6-year-old and 4-year-old. And if my son says, oh, look, I picked up my toys at the end of the day, give me something. You were supposed to do that already. I'm not going to tell you how great you are for doing what you're supposed to do every day and what I normally have to hound you to get done. And so we have this idea of we set the bar so low for elevating ourselves. And that's something you have to do if your approach to religion is turning it to a religion of works, to a religion of elevating yourself, because we can't elevate ourselves. So no, really, our hope for salvation is Christ, is the mercy of God, the grace of God, which we in no way, shape, or form can earn.
What about people who say that you're not really a Christian if you don't have good works?
Well, I'd say, what do you mean by that? In part because often it can be used as a weapon. I want you to do X, you're not doing X, so therefore I'm going to tell you you're not a Christian if you're not doing X. Therefore, you need to tithe more or something like that. To a certain extent, what they say has a modicum of truth. If you are a Christian, you will do good works. Good works flow from faith. The problem is, one, good works are a matter of faith. And what I mean by that is we confess that good works are done. We don't see rightly to rightly judge whether something is good or bad. There's that whole side of don't judge your neighbor, judge not lest you be judged. That also includes judging their works to declare them good. I've got no business trying to say, oh yes, Jim is doing good. I don't know. That I'll leave that up to God. And this is this is highly articulate. You can commend me for my highly articulate answer.
Okay.
A lot of times good works, the things that really do serve us, that God uses a neighbor to do good for us, are things that most people wouldn't even recognize. Luther gave an example of a good work being the mother changing her child's diapers. It's nasty, it's gross, but it needs to be done and it benefits someone. That's a good work. And so good works are often the simple mundane things that we do that aren't extra glorious. They aren't the icing on the cake of life. They're just the normal, mundane, boring, not even cake, just the boring white sandwich bread stuff of life. And God works, brings those forth in us. The bigger danger, too, is that I think Luther says this somewhere, but he says that a good work is no longer a good work once it's called a good work. Because as soon as I look at something that I've done, I say, oh, that was a good work. What does my sinful flesh do with it? It starts reaching around to pat myself on the back. And, yeah. You know, I'm doing more good works than Jim is. See, I'm better than him. Oh, let's not even talk about John. Oh, so as soon as our sinful flesh gets an inkling that something we've done might be good, it turns it into an idol that we end up using to worship ourselves. So, yeah, we do good works. God keep me from focusing on my good works and getting an ego or a big head off of it. So
there's a specific Bible passage, and if you can tell me what it is, it's something along the lines of faith without works is dead.
Right. That's from the book of James. James is a really interesting book, probably the first book of the New Testament written, and it is the reading of the Riot Act to people who are using their faith as an excuse to be lazy, as an excuse to ignore your neighbor. James gives the example of if your neighbor is hungry and you say, go be filled, but don't give him anything to eat, what good is that? So basically, no, Christianity and acknowledging that we're sinful is not an excuse to become a jerk. I have a blog, confessionalgadfly.blogspot.com, that I don't really do much on other than post my sermons now. But several years ago, I did a very long post called Brown's Guide to Christian Living, and it was simple: don't be a jerk. There you go. And the danger that we can do is we can want to use our faith as an excuse to be jerky to people. I'm going to speak the truth in love. Well, no, you're probably being a jerk, but that's neither here nor there. it's that's what our sinful flesh does. We love to self-justify ourselves, whether it's our action or our inaction. And so James is pointing out there, listen, if you're using your faith to excuse your inaction towards someone, if you're using your faith to justify not tending or loving to your neighbor, you are missing the point, because the law of God is to love, is to serve. And no, when I say love, or when the scriptures say love, they're not talking about, I want to buy. No, it's talking about service. Mm-hmm. It's talking about caring for. And so, yes, if you aren't caring for someone, you're dead. We were created by God to care. God, even before the fall, God puts Adam in the garden to care for the garden, to love the garden, to serve in and for the garden. That's what we're meant to do, and that's what faith brings out in us. It fills us with love, and that love pours out. If we're not showing love, that's a sign that we're off, which should drive us to repentance. And that's what James is trying to do in that aspect, that part of the book of James. He's calling folks to repentance.
So somebody who's wanting to pursue Christianity, you know, whether because they're atheist or agnostic or what have you, they want to be a Christian, is starting to do good works a good way to start doing that?
Backwards. That is the cart before the horse. In Romans, we hear faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so this is the thing. The way you become a Christian is by receiving from God his gifts. Now, as you have received, then you will end up doing things that will spill out into works. But those are just things that happen naturally. If you are alive, you're going to breathe. If I come across you and you're dead, I don't say, Jim, breathe. Come on, breathe. No. But if you are alive, you're going to breathe. And if you get mad and throw a tantrum and say, I'm not going to breathe anymore over this entire commercial break, you might not be here on the other side of the break. So, all right? Receive the good gifts from God. Hear his love for you. Receive Christ Jesus and his mercy, and that will bring forth life in you.
Joining us this afternoon is Pastor Eric Brown from Hersher, Illinois. This is Y-Files. I'm Captain Kirk, along here with David. We had to take a quick break, so don't go away. We'll be right back.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We'd like to invite you to join us to worship with us at Good Shepherd. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school for all ages in between. We also worship on Wednesday evenings, 6:30. Please join us, won't you? And may God richly bless your day.
KNNA The Cross on your car radio is amazing. What makes it more amazing is the ability to listen to 95.7 FM on the web at www.thecross957.org. Plus, you can check out our archive shows and listen to previous programs on demand. It's easy, it's educational, it's KNNA The Cross, thecross957.org. That's thecross957.org.
Need a lobotomy? Forget about medical doctors. Leave the surgery, drugs, and questionable judgment to the professionals on Off on a Tangent. Listen to our inspirational message of good music and only bizarre conversation live almost every Saturday night at 7 p.m. right here on KNNA.
5 seconds is the average time your eyes are off the road while texting. When traveling at 55 miles per hour, that's enough time to cover the length of a football field blindfolded. Put down the phone. Don't text and drive.
That's right. Don't text and drive. Don't text and drive.
Don't do it.
Bad habit. You are listening to the Y-Files. I'm Captain Kirk along here with David. Say hello, David.
Hello, David.
And joining us this afternoon is Pastor Eric Brown from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hersher, Illinois. He's also the host of the Gospel Boldly podcast program here on KNNA. So we have talked about whether or not Christianity is a true religion. We've talked about do good works save you? You know, basically, do we all go to heaven because we're good works? We talked about that. And if you've missed all of that, you can go to thecross957.org and go to the Y-Files page, and you can listen to this this show on demand after the program is done. You got to give me some time to get it onto the website. So it will be there if you have missed a good portion of this program. So, David, I believe we are ready for this next part of our program. What do you got?
The question is, many non-Christians are offended by the, quote, exclusiveness of Christianity. Are Christians an exclusive group? Why or why not?
Well, I would say this depends on what you mean by exclusive. We're actually very inclusive, or you might use the word Catholic, because there are Christians throughout the world in every land of every race, of every socioeconomic status. We acknowledge that all are sinful, and all is pretty inclusive language, and that Christ Jesus has died for all. So there's you don't have to be Danish, you don't have to be German, you don't have to be of a certain dollar amount per year. So no, we acknowledge all are in. Now, we do get exclusive, or that charge of exclusiveness comes up, because we say Christ Jesus alone is the way to heaven.
Okay, I'm gonna interrupt you just really quick, because there's a lot of people who they just heard you say Catholic. Well, we've mentioned a few times that we are Lutheran here. So what is it? What do you mean by Catholic?
Okay, Catholic with the small C instead of the big C, which just means universal. Catholic was the Greek word Catholic is katholos, or according to the whole. So it's the church throughout the world and throughout all times and places. You don't even have to be living in the 21st century to be saved. That's how inclusive the church is. There are the people of God in every century of existence. So that's sorry to give folks heart attacks there. No. I'm not saying we're Roman Catholic. We're little C Catholic.
Yeah.
So actually, the funny part about that is Roman Catholic is by definition not Catholic, because it's defining Catholic with a little. Okay, but that's neither here nor there. So normally, when people make that claim though about you Christians are too exclusive, it generally means that there's something that they want to do that is not contained in the scriptures, or something that goes beyond scriptures that they want to have as their own bugaboo. And we say, well, no, that's not in scriptures. We can't say that. Oh, well, that's just me. Well, I'm sorry, but again, we are people of the truth. The main thing that we are focused on is that what God says is. And so in that sense, we focus on objective reality, the objective truth of God's word. We're not subjective, where everyone can do what they want and my belief is as good as whatever you think and I'll just make stuff up as we go. And that's what comes across today as being exclusive, that you're excluding my pipe dream from there. Well, yeah, tough. Your pipe dream isn't truth. It isn't what God has said. But that's not me excluding you. I have to exclude my own pipe dreams, too. I have to exclude the thoughts of my own mind. And there are things in the Bible that I might not like. I don't like the idea of hell. But you know what? That's what the scriptures teach. So therefore, I put with that. I can't just say, oh, I'll get rid of that and give it. No, we're bound to the word. We're bound to follow the truth that Christ has shown.
One thing that I came across with quite a while ago is somebody I used to work with. And they started going to their wife's church, which actually happened to be a Catholic church. But he was all upset.
Roman Catholic.
He was all upset that he wasn't able to participate in. I think one of the things he mentioned was the sacrament of the altar. He wasn't allowed to do that because he wasn't a member of the church. He's like, I should just be able to do it. I mean, don't you want me to be in the church? I should just be able to do that kind of thing. He was upset with the fact that it was basically like, in his eyes, like a club. Like you had to. Right. Join this club to be a part of this elite group of people. He was all upset, but he couldn't understand why that he couldn't participate in what the church was doing.
One of the things that we Lutherans and our Roman friends understand in agreement is we take the word seriously when Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians that if you do not discern the body of Christ in the supper and you take it wrongly, it is harmful to you. So again, we both acknowledge that it's a great and wonderful gift, but you need to know what's going on before you go there. The example I like to give with that is a car is a great and wonderful gift, but we make sure someone gets licensed before we let them drive. Mm-hmm. I'm not just going to let my six-year-old drive the car because he says, oh, I really want. No, let's make sure you can do this safely so you don't kill yourself.
Right.
Same thing with the Lord's Supper. It's a great and powerful gift. So is a handgun. Doesn't mean I'm going to go hand out handguns to infants and say, have fun. I validate you. Play with the handgun. No, that would be dumb.
Right. Yeah.
Okay. I just compared the Lord's Supper to a revolver. All right. There we go.
Nicely done. Nicely done.
Okay. Are we ready for this?
I think so.
Or did you want to add anything?
No, that ties it up pretty nicely.
Okay, so off air, we're like, okay, if we've got time, what is it that we should pick? Because they're not big questions. They wouldn't take up a whole lot of time, but they're fun to ask.
That's right.
For one way or the other, they are fun to ask. And I believe Pastor Brown, you wanted to discuss something about our loved ones, death, and angels. David, what is that question?
The question is, do our loved ones who die become angels?
This is one of my pet peeves. All right. The word angel simply means messenger. In the Old Testament, I believe it's Melech. I'm lost the Hebrew, but it means servant. Basically, angels are servants. They're errand boys. Now, we tend to think of them as being super awesome because they're spiritual beings. And, spiritual is better. No, actually, better to be body and soul because, hey, that's what we were made. That's how we were made to be. And, in fact, you get this at the beginning of Hebrews because in the early church, there was a lot of angel mythology type stuff going around. It's always kind of cool to speculate on angels. That's what people like to do. And it points out, Jesus didn't become an angel to save the angels. He became man to save us human beings. And you know what? We look forward to the resurrection of the body, where we will rise body and soul, and we will be actual people in the life of the world to come, which is awesome. And you know what? Jesus is the king, and he is our brother. And if we are brothers and sisters of the king, we are princes and princesses. Why do you want to think that your grandma got demoted to a servant when she's supposed to be a princess? why are you demoting your loved ones by saying, oh, they're angels now? Why? You don't say, oh, great, I'm so glad they get to be a scullery maid in heaven. No, that's not the point. Jesus Christ is our brother. We outrank the angels, which is something, again, that people don't think about. They forget that fact when they go off on their own imagination rather than running off of what the word says. Even if our wife looks angelic, that still remains true.
So there's a lot of people that you'll hear say that once their loved one has died, that they are now looking down on them from heaven, keeping an eye on them. Does that happen too?
Well, I'm not going to say that God couldn't do that. We have no prompts in the scripture that he does or would do that. And moreover, good night, they're with Jesus. Jesus is more interesting than I am. I would much rather have my grandfather, whom I've never met, enjoying time in the presence of the Lord. I'll have plenty of time in eternity to hang out with him. But you're in the presence of the Lord. Deal with the Lord. I'm sorry. I just don't think I am more interesting than heaven. I just really don't. Not to say that this hasn't been a very nice episode and that this hasn't been a well-done episode of the Y-Files, but I don't imagine the hosts of heaven are really that interested in listening to us, because I think they have the better source of information right in front of them.
Oh, yeah. Is there anything in Scripture that kind of implies to people that their loved ones become angels? Is there anything in Scripture that says anything like that?
No. No, really, that's one of the things where that doesn't come from the scriptures. That's just a pious idea that has arisen in the air, because we like to elevate angels. Well, they're spiritual beings, because angels don't really have bodies. And there is a move often called Gnosticism. That's one of the roots of it, that denigrates the body as evil. Well, our bodies are tainted with sin, but having a body itself is a good thing. That's the promise of the resurrection. But they take that disdain of our sinful flesh and think, oh, well, it would be better not to have a body at all. And look, angels never do, so they must be better. So they almost think it's an attempt to elevate, but they miss the point of what the promise of the resurrection actually is. No, when Christ returns, we will be raised. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come, and we will be raised as he is, with a body and without sin, and that'll be a good thing.
Yes.
And we can't do it ourselves. It has to be given to us by Christ, who is the way, truth, and the
life.
Body, soul, working together, life.
So we have just a little bit over 2 minutes left, and I just want to throw this out here since I know we don't have a lot of time, but...
No.
Do angels have halos and wings?
Well, in Scripture, the times when you have angels depicted, often they have six wings. Sometimes they don't, because when they're running around. But like Isaiah's vision, he sees them with six wings. With two they flew, with two they cover their face, and with two they cover, I'm putting this up in air quotes, their feet. That's not really talking about covering their feet. That's talking about covering basically everything waist down. That was the polite Jewish euphemism. And so some angels have six wings. Some angels, when the angels visit Abraham and Lot, they apparently don't have any wings. They appear as God wishes them to appear. And as their spiritual beings, part of the creed we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. They're normally invisible, so when they appear visibly for us, that's for our benefit, and they'll have whatever God wants them to have, and that's above my pay grade.
Joining us this afternoon is Pastor Eric Brown from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hersher, Illinois. He's also the host of the Gospel Boldly podcast here on KNNA, so tune in to his show as well. Thank you, Pastor Eric Brown, for joining us this afternoon here on the Y-Files.
It's been a joy and a pleasure. Have a great week and enjoy the summer, Lincoln. Enjoy Scott Frost. Congratulations.
Oh, thank you.
My high school beat him in basketball. But congratulations.
And have a happy 4th of July and a safe one to you also, Pastor. This is the Y-Files. I'm Captain Kirk along here with David. Say goodbye, David.
Goodbye, David.
Have a good week, Lincoln, and the rest of the world. God bless.